Anyway, if you'll turn to John chapter 21, that's where we'll be this morning. And this is a really neat chapter. There are some usually not very many evangelicals, but there are some who say this chapter in John is unneeded, and therefore they think it shouldn't be in there. The thing is, it's in all the manuscript evidence that's out there. And also, honestly, it wraps up a lot of different things, and I believe it paints for us and gives us some beautiful pictures of the grace of God and what God does after the resurrection, and especially it wraps up the story of Peter quite well, and deals with where Peter is and kind of gives us an idea of how God worked to restore him. And so let's look at John chapter 21. I entitled this, and I don't have a PowerPoint. Sorry about that. I had Get Ready for Man Up Day, which went well, by the way, guys. Thank you for those of you who prayed for us. It was a great day, and not just for the food alone, but it was awesome having steak and eggs and a really, really awesome beef brisket and big old man. It's just good food. Let's put it that way. For men who enjoy meat, it was very good, okay? If you're a vegan, we're really sorry. Okay, many animals died in order to feed us yesterday. So, call this today faith or futility, faith and fellowship, because that's really the flow of it as it walks through here. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we'll come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The first thing we see in the passage this morning is just this futility. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And we see under futility this, and that is, they're going back? Because that's really what we see here, that their futility in what they were going to do and the futility that they were about to experience was because they were going back to something before. Now, it mentions that this is the Sea of Tiberias, and some may wonder, well, what's the Sea of Tiberias? It's basically the Sea of Galilee. It's just that back in that day, because of the Roman conquest, there were a lot of Roman and Jewish names given to things. And because Herod had built a city on the western shore and named it Tiberias after the emperor, I'm sure trying to kiss up to the emperor, that became known. The Roman name of that lake became known as the Sea of Tiberias, but it is also Lake Galilee. Okay? Then it says that you see the cast of character: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So here's the cast of characters that were there. Simon, and let me just give you some encouragement. It's Simon the denier, Thomas the doubter, Nathanael the disparager. Remember he said, can anything good come out of Galilee? You got James and John, the sons of thunder, evidently part of the Christian motorcycle gang before it ever started. And then two others, which most likely, in all honesty, probably were Andrew and Philip because they lived near there. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, and of course they went and got Philip, and so most likely that was the group, but we really don't know who the last two characters were. But you know what? When you realize that you've got a guy that denied Christ, you've got a guy that doubted Christ, and then a guy who disparaged Christ, it's really kind of wild to look at this cast of characters. But in the end, that's going to be an incredible encouragement to us. Because I want you to know that when God built his church, he didn't look for all the people who were perfect and all the people who didn't have a past and all the people who may not have had a negative experience or even a negative reaction toward Christ at first. He's actually coming back to these guys and he's going to use this group of men. But what we see is they are going back, and it's not a great thing that we see, because what happened was you see Peter saying to them, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we're going to come with you. And what we see is that they're going fishing. Now, by the way, the fishing that he's speaking of here is not recreational fishing, okay? You don't see the guys heading down to the Sea of Tiberias with a bunch of cane poles and, you know, just getting ready to get on a long John boat and kind of go out into Galilee and fish a while. The boat that's mentioned here is reminiscent of the Greek word for a fishing vessel. They're going back fishing like they used to. And let me just say, they're going back to their old occupation. Peter's going back to his boat, going back to his nets. If you remember before, Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. You also had James and John, who were their associates. And you have all these guys just going back to their old job, thinking, well, I mean, you know, and here's the thing. Okay, it's awesome that Jesus is resurrected, but they're thinking, what are we supposed to do now? And probably they weren't all that excited about moving forward with this new venture of taking Christ to the world because they felt unsettled. They're inadequate for this work in the future. And so Peter, finally, when they should be waiting on a mountain for Christ, because that's what he told them to do in Matthew 28:16, is wait on the mountain for him to come to them and he would reveal himself to them. But here they are. They're kind of waiting for a while. You know, Peter's not good at waiting and sitting around. Peter's the guy of action, and he just thinks, I'm going fishing. And so they go back down to where they used to live. They pick up the fishing boat, probably still Peter's fishing boat that he had originally left, and then they're all back out on the lake, and they're fishing. You see Peter giving leadership, okay? And that's what he's doing. By the way, leadership's leadership. It may be bad leadership, but leadership's leadership. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will come with you. And you know, suddenly they're all in the boat and they're going to work all night in the boat. And by the way, it's not that odd that they go at night, because one of the reasons that they would go at night is that when it was at night, when they threw the net in the water, the fish were unable to see the net as well in the dark of the night, and therefore they wound up gathering larger catches as a result. But Peter's giving leadership, and the others, basically you see Peter's leadership potential, because they all say, we're going to come with you. And by the way, here's the big thing, okay? Peter had not sought the Lord on this. In fact, he was acting impulsively. I've got in my notes in parentheses, big shock, you know. Peter acting impulsively? There's a shocker. No, that's normal. But here's the problem. In face of being told to wait, Peter's not waiting to hear what God has to say to him. Peter's beginning to just go with his gut and beginning to move out on what he thinks he ought to do. Now, we see the futility in the fact that they caught nothing. That's what the scriptures tell us. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Okay? They caught nothing at all. And by the way, I just want you to know, this is beginning to sound eerily similar to Luke chapter 5, because in Luke chapter 5 is where you see Jesus calling Peter to lay aside fishing for fish, and he said, from now on you're going to fish for men. And what's amazing is you've got a very similar cast of characters that is very, very similar. The scene is going to parallel Peter's call in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus said, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. Their response, basically, they were sitting in there, and we're going to see Jesus reach out to them And Jesus is going to say, you haven't caught anything, have you? And we see the futility here of striking out on our own, not really knowing the will of God, not knowing if we're actually being directed by God. In fact, not really even seeking God's face to know. But I want you to know, Jesus shows up in this situation. And really what Jesus is about to say to them is honestly what he says to us. I mean, we see it in such beautiful language. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? But honestly, Jesus will come to us quite often when we're living in our futility, living in a lifestyle where we're really not putting him first, we're really not seeking him first, we're really not wanting to follow after his direction and leadership in our lives. And what Jesus does is he shows up and he basically says, I'll translate this to you in the vernacular, he's saying, so, how's it going for you? You know, is that doing your own thing working for you? And that's basically where he shows up on the shore to talk to them. And so we see first in this passage the futility that is going on in their lives. They're not doing what God intended for them to do. They're not even waiting to seek his face. And as a result, they find themselves just kind of going back to whatever was familiar, going back to whatever it was that they were doing before they knew the Lord and just kind of resetting in that way, or at least attempting to reset. And yet, there's a complete failure and a futility in what they're doing. The second thing we see is Christ shows up and offers them an opportunity for faith. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. The first thing we see under Jesus offering faith is this, God's mercy. And oh, how we need to be aware of God's mercy. What we see here is sheer mercy on the part of our Lord to his less than obedient disciples. Isn't it comforting, saints, to know that God shows mercy to us, even in the midst of us being disobedient and just doing our own thing? It's amazing that he would come to us. His mercy follows up him allowing us to experience, by the way, the full measure of our own futility. Scripture even says the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. So, you know, if you're not following Christ and you're his, he's going to begin to bring his discipline. He's going to bring a sense of futility. No matter what you do, no matter how much you try to fulfill yourself and other things, you're going to find out that it never fills the hole that's there. You never feel really fulfilled until you start doing exactly what God is intending for you to do. By the way, I'm not saying that every single one of us is to be in some kind of a full-time gospel ministry, declaring the gospel as our lifestyle and as our means of a living. But saints, I do want you to know that I believe all of us should have a lifestyle of declaring the gospel, making disciples, reaching out to others, doing what God would have us to do in this world. And these guys are not. And so once again, you hear Jesus walk up. In the midst of their own futility, Jesus says, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. And I want you to know, this is so wildly similar to what happened in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to quote for you Luke 5, 1 through 7. It says, now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, meaning Jesus, and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. By the way, Jesus was doing that because that provides a natural amplification off the water to the people, because Jesus is smart like that, okay? When he had finished speaking, okay, he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. It was at that moment that Peter then fell to his knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He knew who he was dealing with in that moment. He knew who had created the catch. He knew the difference between him just doing his own thing and then following what Christ and what God had said, and suddenly they were experiencing what God could do in that moment. And so Peter begins to say this, and that's when Jesus says to Peter and gives his call to him, and he says, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And what the scriptures tell us is they took the boats to the side and they left everything and they followed Christ. But you see, now they're thinking about kind of going back to that and returning. And it's in that moment that God shows mercy and begins to work in their lives again. Second thing we see is God's revealing himself to them. Scripture says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." In that moment, God granted to John, no longer did they not recognize him, they recognized him. Now, by the way, after the resurrection, it is very clear that they'll only recognize Jesus if he chooses to reveal himself to him. And what a marvelous thing for us to be reminded, because it also says at the beginning of this one, it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples, and he manifested himself in this way. The word manifest there is the Greek word phanerao, and it means to reveal yourself. It means to show yourself openly. Twice it says this, and it emphasizes the truth that after the resurrection, and I believe at all times, we're not going to recognize God unless God in his mercy reveals himself to us. Saints, none of us ever came to the point where we just decided, I'm just going to recognize God and I'm just going to follow him. That's arrogance. The only way we would ever recognize God is if God revealed himself to us. Now, he does that through the scriptures. He does that by his grace, and he does it willingly. What is true physically of recognizing Jesus is also true spiritually. The scripture says, no one apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit can call Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, because it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And since there is none who seeks for God, which is part of the basically the diagnosis of our condition in Romans 3:11, it was necessary for the Son of Man to come and seek and save that which is lost. Oh, saints, let me say this. If God begins to open the scriptures to you, if God begins to open your sin and who he is to you, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is being so merciful in revealing himself to you that it is not a time to wait. It's not a time to delay. It's not a time to just start questioning yourself. Well, do I have enough faith? Do I not have, you know, did I do this? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I done this? Listen, run to the Lord Jesus Christ, because God in his mercy is revealing himself to you, and that is a gift of his grace of infinite proportion. It is an amazing thing when we see, even in the midst of their futility, they were going back. We see that Jesus begins to offer them a moment of faith. And part of that moment of faith is this. You went with your own wisdom. You went with your own understanding. You went with your own gut. You went with your own leadership of yourself. It was your own initiative, your own doing, your own thing. Saints, I'm not saying we should lack initiative. I'm just saying we should make sure our initiative agrees with what the Word of God says and what God wants us doing in our lives. And in the midst of all that, God comes and offers them not their leadership, not their power, because their power didn't catch any fish whatsoever. And Jesus says, throw the net over on the right-hand side of the boat. Let me say this to you. Before, I'm sure they were probably throwing it all over the place and dragging it in over and over again. Nothing. But when Jesus says it, power begins to be manifest. And I don't know where all the fish came from. They came from every part of that lake and said, we're going to get caught. Let's go get caught. I know that sounds crazy, but how do you explain fishing all night with absolutely no results? And then Jesus says, throw it over on the right-hand side of the boat, and suddenly they're dragging in, and we will find eventually 153 large fish. He's not pulling in minnows. He's not pulling in one-pounders. They're pulling in big, honking fish, okay? And it's amazing, because the last thing we see under the section of faith is when they did what God said and they responded to His word and not to their own leadership, there was God's blessing. They threw it on the right-hand side of the boat. In fact, this time they didn't even gripe. Some reason they just responded, threw it on the right-hand side, and suddenly they have this massive catch of fish. They see God's blessing. Well, here's the awesome thing. God's leading them first to see their futility, and then offering them a moment of faith leads to this marvelous time of fellowship that God grants to them. We see under fellowship this. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. We see God's provision, the first thing. Jesus has already made a provision for them when they get to the shore. There's a charcoal fire lit. There's fish. There's bread on it. This was a provision for them, as was the giant catch of fish. Now, there's some people that are like, well, how did the fish get there? How was the charcoal fire made? How was their bread? Let me just say, it doesn't tell us, okay? And what's fascinating is you will go, and I'm gonna illustrate it in just a minute with how ridiculous people get. Stick with the text. The text just says, He's there, there's a charcoal fire, there's fish, there's bread. And He says, come eat. But there are people that are going to try to read 1,000 different things into that moment. His provision was that he had it ready for them. I love Jesus' statement because this is such a great statement. Listen to this. Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And I imagine they're thinking to themselves, which we caught? But isn't it a beautiful thing that our Lord says, hey, you responded to me. You did what I told you. You responded in faith to what I asked you to do, and there is blessing. And so not only is it what I gave you, but it's what you caught because you responded in obedience. And I love that Jesus words it in that way. He could have said, hey, bring over some of those fish, which you guys couldn't do. Squat out there. But when I told you, hey, fish everywhere, you know? He could have done that. But first of all, our Lord's not vindictive, okay? He just says, bring over some of the fish that you've caught. Now, I want you to know, this next statement, I tried to look into it as many ways as I could. It said, Peter came over and hauled the net to the land. There is actually no mention of anybody else helping Peter. And I would just say to you that this is an indication that Peter may have been quite a stud. Because I'm telling you, to grab a net full of 153 large, I mean, if it was like minnows, and we used to call them sputsies, you know, because they just move around so quick. You know, if it was little things like some bluegills, yeah, 153 bluegills, that would be kind of heavy, and you'd pull up 153 large fish, and just see Peter over there, just pulling it in. Peter's a man's man, okay? So Peter pulls in the fish, brings some over to Jesus at the fire. But then I want to just show you the ridiculousness, okay? I said there was 153 fish in the net. There is a really, really lousy way of dealing with the Scriptures, saints. And I'm sorry, if you'll turn on Christian TV, it's all over the place. The guys are going to find a number that they found somewhere in Scripture, and they're eventually going to interpret it this way and that way and all over the place. And honestly, if you see them on TV, they'll eventually say you're supposed to write a check of that size and send it to them. Okay? I want you to hear some of the things that I found on the 153 fish. This is ridiculous. There were 153 species of fish, therefore there was a catch that manifested what all of humanity would one day be. There were notes that the streams of living water flowing from the temple in Ezekiel 47, 9 through 10 had fishermen standing on the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim. Getty has the numerical value of 17, and the Gleim has a numerical value of 153. And 153, if you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up to 17, and Adam, it's 153. Thus, the number represents all the fishermen that God would ever have in the world. There are even some, Augustine even noted that when you add them all up to 17, you would get 153, which is the Ten Commandments and the seven spirits of God added together to come to 17. Gregory the Great reaches 17 the same way, but then Gregory multiplies 17 times 3, the number of the Trinity, to get 51 and 3 again, which is the number of perfection, to get 153. Others break 7 down further into 4 plus 3, the number of walls in the New Jerusalem and the Trinity, and they do all, I don't even know what they do with it. Okay, yet others observe 17 is the number of loaves and bread and the feeding of the 5,000, plus the number of baskets picked up afterwards, 12. 5 loaves, 12 baskets, and then you get 17, which I guess is divisible into 153. Others note that 153 is the numerical value of the phrase, the church of love, or the children of God, or Cana G, plus Cana in Galilee. And when you add up the Greek value of all the numbers in those sentences, you get 153. Some see the number 153 is adding up the numbers of the letters in Simeon, Bar, Jonah, Cephas. Some guy named Toma found that 153 is a reference of Ichthys, a common Christian acronym standing for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. One of the coolest ones, although it is very suspect, is a guy who decided he was going to go and through his own version of math, counted up everyone that Jesus had ever touched in and personally ministered to, and he came up with a total of 153. That's why there were 153 in the net, because that's how many he had ministered to over the course of his lifetime. I want you to understand, I think and I believe it is solid exegesis to say it's 153 because somebody went, dude, there's a lot of fish over there. I wonder how many. And so somebody went over and counted. Came and said, 153. I don't think it's some secret number. I don't think it's going to unlock the code that will make us all prosperous and awesome. I'm not going to tell you this morning that 153, if you will invest $153 in something else, God's going to bless you. And if you'll invest it into the kingdom this morning at Calvary and write us a check for $153, you'll be blessed. But that's the kind of garbage that goes for exegesis when you start listening to some of the TV preachers. And I'm sorry, they do it. I've watched it. They'll start coming up with these numbers, and then they'll start going into this ridiculous subtraction, addition, multiplication, division. Saints, there was 153 fish because they said there was a large number of fish that was caught. You know, I wanted to figure that, you know, at the first time that they caught the large number of fish, it said the nets began to break. But at this one, it said that the net wasn't broken. So I was going to draw some kind of awesome spiritual parallel to between before the resurrection and after the net resurrection and the power that Christ offers of non-net breaking ministry in your life. Guys, it's ridiculous. You know what's going on here? Grace. They didn't catch squat. Honestly, you know what else is going on here? This parallels Luke 5 like you wouldn't believe. And what Christ is doing is the first time he called Peter to follow him and fish for men, he's putting him through the exact same experience, because in the remainder of this chapter, he's going to restore him and he's going to say to him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he's going to be called once again to enter into ministry. So saints, I go through all of that, not to, it is kind of goofy and ridiculous, okay? But I want you to understand something. Good exegesis does not grab something and just run with it to try to figure out what we can make it do. Good exegesis flows with the passage, and it is what the passage is teaching, and it's what the passage is saying, and it's what God's trying to communicate through that passage. And the more you're going to have to go into mysterious, secret, hidden things, the more you're like the Gnostics, and the less you are like the people who actually love Christ and basically deal with Scripture honestly. And I would just say to you, and I'm sorry, I'm going to say it because it needs to be said, turn off the Christian TV. It's ridiculous. You're going to find far more heresy there than you're going to find anything else. You would be better off spent sitting down and reading your Scripture for the amount of time you would turn on the TV and watch some of these folks. And you know what? What's really amazing is 9 times out of 10, you know what they're going to ask you for when it's all over with? Your money. and they're trying to get in your wallet. And then they're going to boast about they have this many jets and this many things, and look at my giant house and look at all these things. And you're going to wind up with horrible exegesis of Scripture. And if you got bad exegesis of Scripture, you're going to have a bad doctrine. If you have bad doctrine, you're going to have a bad practice. You have bad doctrine, bad practice, back to bad exegesis, you're not going to have an effective walk with the Lord. So please be careful, okay? What I do see here is this. Jesus says to them in John chapter 21, these marvelous words, come and eat. I mean, just come and eat. And he's feeding them breakfast. And it honestly just took me right back to all the times our Lord said, come. John chapter 1, 39, he says, come and see. I said, where are you staying, Lord? He said, come and see. Scripture says in Psalm 34, 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. John 1, 41, after they came and saw, you know what they said? We found the Messiah. And they went and told others. Jesus also of the come and do this. He said, come and see. He said, come and rest in Matthew 11, 28. He said, come and learn of me in Matthew 11, 29. He said, come and eat in John chapter 21. Revelation 3, 20, by the way, another time where the church is not in good situation with Christ. He says, he stands at the door and he knocks. He says, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door. By the way, this is not said to the lost. This is said to the church. Christ is outside the church knocking on the door. And he said, if we will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. And what will he do? He will eat with us and we with him. Well, saints, it's amazing that you have all these times where Christ is restoring and he says, come, come. And it's mercy, it's grace that is being offered to us. Marvelous mercy and marvelous grace. Well, honestly, saints, what we do is we come to the end of the passage. And we start looking and we say, okay, what is the application of what we've seen in this passage? And by the way, it has nothing to do with the number 153. Here's what I believe the applications could be. Number one, are you experiencing futility in your walk with the Lord? Or maybe a better way to say it, are you experiencing futility as you are walking away from the Lord at this present time? That's a good question. Because you know it fits the passage perfectly. There's Peter. There's the disciples. They decide they're just going to kind of go out on their own, strike out, not do what Jesus said, and wait. You know what the hardest thing to do in the Christian life is? Say it with me. Wait. You know, that's hard when God says wait. When he says, no, I don't want you to leap into action right now. I want you to wait, and I want you to wait on me. Not inactivity, but seek my face and wait for my direction and my leadership in your life. It's tough, but I want to ask you this. Are you experiencing futility in your walk or possibly your walk away from the Lord at the present time where you are living in your relationship with God far more on your own mentality than you are in the Scriptures and seeking God's face? Second application, are you willing to listen to His Word once again in your life? You already moved from futility to fruitfulness? You quit throwing the net on your own? You finally admit it doesn't work when it's just me. And you pull it in and suddenly Christ steps into your life. And in whatever area, whatever it is that he's going to say, whatever aspect of your life he's going to address, and he says, throw it over to the right-hand side. And in that wonderful mercy where he has come to you and through his word he has spoken, you respond and you throw and suddenly you find abundance. Because abundance comes when we follow him and we walk with him and we know him. And then finally, it's just simply this. Third question. Number one, are you experiencing futility in your walk with the Lord or possibly a walk away from the Lord? Are you willing to listen to his word once again in your life? And then third, are you willing today to respond to his grace and to come to him? Come and see. Come and rest. Come and learn. Come and eat. And you know what we're going to find? In the very next section, while they're sitting there eating, Jesus is going to pull Peter away. And we're going to find there's also this, come and be restored. No matter how bad it's been, no matter what a mess there is, come and be restored. because he offers it to us in his grace. And he calls us to himself. So saints, my question to you this morning is this. Where are we? Yesterday I was at the Man Up Conference, and one of the things that I taught was a message on imminency. And it means that according to what I see taught in the scriptures, Christ can come at any moment for the rapture of his church. Now the second coming, where he comes at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, that's a different story. There's all kinds of signs. But that is primarily to deal with Israel and to deal with the lost. When he comes for his church is when he comes in the rapture, and Paul and Peter and all the guys, John, they believed it could happen at any moment. There was no signs that they were supposed to happen first. There was nothing like that. At any moment, Christ could return. And therefore, they had a mindset of, I need to be walking with God all the time, every day, because at any moment, he may return. And I still believe that. Let me tell you, that study really rocked my world. I had studied a lot of stuff dealing with end times. You know, I'm kind of an end times guy. And yet, one of the things that I had really never dove into was imminency. And if you go in my office, you'll find printouts everywhere where I was finding. Looking for it everywhere. It's like somebody tells Pastor John to get ready for something, and I'm like, I'm not studying, you know, whatever that word is, sorry. Imminency, and it's like, so now I've got a week, and I have to learn everything that there's possible to learn ever about imminency, and it's just weird. But I'll tell you what I came away with. A lot of wonderful learning, a lot of wonderful reading, but I came away with this. Last week, I had to repent, because a lot of times I don't live like Christ is imminent. I live like I got a while to get it together. I got time in my life to do my own thing. I got time in my life where I'm serving my own lusts and my own desires far more than I'm serving Christ and spreading the gospel of the kingdom of the world that's around me. And I'll tell you, it hit me square between the eyes. And the passage that I was dealing with was Romans chapter 13, and the very first point was, wake up. We need to wake up. Now, probably bring that whole message, because a lot of the guys just said, you need to preach that at church. I want to ask you this question. Where are we? Guys, is your life experiencing futility in your walk with Christ, in fruitfulness, in what we ought to be doing? Well, guys, I'm just telling you, no. God today is doing a marvelous thing. He's coming in his mercy, and he's coming in his grace, and he's saying, hey, I want to escort you out of futility into what I can do in your life if you'll listen to my word. And at that moment, he can move us out of that into fruitfulness and into sweet, sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because actually, in the end, that's what we're called to. We're not called to churchianity. We're not called to some giant work that we're supposed to do. We are called to fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and then in that fellowship, do the things that he would tell us to do. That's it. That's effective Christianity. Doesn't involve lights, doesn't involve fog machines, doesn't involve any of the stuff and the trappings that we too often think are the big parts of church. It's about walking with and knowing Jesus and following him. It's what it was with Peter, right? First time, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Can't believe someone so holy and powerful is right here. And here I am, just realizing what I am. And the Lord says, don't fear, but from now on you'll be catching men. And Peter and them go, and guys, I'm just saying, and honestly, here is what I am saying. We lay it all down. If Christ tells us to pick some of it back up, we pick it back up, and we go after it with all of our hearts. Amen? And that means your job. That means all the things that are there. But at first, you lay it all down and you say, Jesus, I will follow you first, foremost, only, always. And then we follow him. Saints, is that describing your life? Because honestly, studying imminency kind of got me to where I realized, you know, in some ways, that's not my life. And God real quickly just began to deal with me and said, it needs to be your life. Would you like it to be your life? And my answer to that is a resounding yes. That is what I long for. That is what I want. And oh, saints, what I hope is that for the church here at Calvary Chapel, But honestly, I pray this for the American church. I think far too many people think Trump's elected, we're saved. No, we're not. We weren't saved when anybody else was elected either. We had a leader for 4 years. That's what it means. It means we should probably show him respect and honor. We should pray for him, I know that. But if you think that the rapture was put off because we got 4 years of him making America great again, you're kidding yourself. By the way, Jesus didn't come to make America great again. I know that may rock your world, but that's not why he came. He didn't come for any reason that any candidate's given as their big slogan, okay? I'm not going to just pick on our president. I'm picking on all of them. Only simply to say they are the earthly ruler at that time, but the ruler of our lives and our hearts should be our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be following him with passion and with everything that's in us. And he steps into Peter's futility, he steps into his disciples' futility, and amazingly, he steps back in and he offers them, get back on the right track. Get where you need to be. And I would say this morning in closing. Let's get on the right track. Let's get where we need to be. Hey, listen, man, if you are right with God, if your life evidences passion and desire and hunger for Christ and you're following him with all that you're doing, hallelujah, keep going. But I'm just telling you, if it's not, today would be a great day to respond. Not to me, to him. Let's get ourselves on the right track. Amen. See, we don't have to make Jesus great again. We just need to magnify his greatness because it never got less. But that's what we're called to do, magnify his greatness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We bless you, God. And Lord, I just thank you.